can pray, make me a blessing, and we can sing about it. It's 663. 663. Make me a blessing. We need to be standing up for this one, so let's do that, please. 663.
Not on the highways and byways of life, many are weary.
Sweet story of Christ and
prayer to have to be a blessing to somebody. That'd be a great goal for us to be this week, is to find somebody and be a blessing to them. You know, the world calls that a random act of kindness, but the Christian says, I just want to be a blessing because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what a great, great song to start off with tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Blondo to open us up in a word of prayer tonight. Amen. You may be seated.
Peace and comfort to abide. I wonder.
And if you'll turn now in your books back to 345. 345. A new heart he gave me. I think of my service, his love and his favor, all of his mercy divine. Sure, we've got it. It is new. See, there's a lot of things going on up here that sometimes we can't control. That first song tonight really threw me for a loop. All of our books and the book that you have before, we have the new edition of what you're having there, but it's all in the key of C. And in the piano books, the accompaniment books, these big ones that are spiral bound and expanded so that older people can see the notes pretty well. I don't have one, but it's in the key of B flat. And I thought, how terrible to lower a energy song like that and darken it. What's it in over here? What's it in your book here? Who? Key of C. So they're all making up the key. Wow. Well, we'll fix that. I'll photocopy it and see and paste it on the sheet there and we'll be all right. But anyway, this is kind of new, I know, but we've sung this before. I think we sang it in 06 and 09. Remember back there? Let's take another verse. The moment of precious. Then Jesus renewed me with muchly better. Much better. And I know it's kind of new, and when the choir comes down, there's always a lot of movement around in that, and I know that, and you're doing fine. Let's do one more verse, though, while we're here, and then the children are going to get ready to sing. On the last, then, in glad exaltation, thank you. right. That's good-looking choir there, I'm telling you. I like that. All right, go ahead. That there's several in there that look like they come from the same family. All right, two of them look really much alike. That's good. Quartet, if you'll come now, we'll sing, please, and work on that. Okay, this would be called the Double Dave Quartet.
Oh, what shall it profit thee, brother? Houses and acres so broad, nor title to mansions of glory eternal, and none of the city of
Let's do a few announcements. In the back, the baby bottle blessings. There's still a couple of those left. If you've not got one, you can take one home and fill it up and bring it back next week. And if you took one, if you can bring it back by next Sunday, we'll be able to get it to the Pregnancy Resource Center on Monday. And I will be very excited about that, talking to Brother Matthew this afternoon, and just excited to hear how many babies have been saved, you said, over the course of the last couple of months? Amen. Those that were considering abortion chose to at least deliver their baby. And listen, that's a worthwhile cause. We can preach against abortion, and we should. We should rail against it when we can, but we should support those efforts that are supporting life. And I'm very appreciative of the Pregnancy Resource Center. There's going to be a business meeting next Sunday after the evening service, and of course the missions conference is coming up February 25th to March 5th. The banquet on that Saturday, which will be the 28th, I believe, is going to be American food, because we're having American church planters. And so I hope that you'll make plans to bring you, your family, and your appetite, and some sides. We'll provide the meat, but if you'll provide some sides for your family, enough to feed a couple more, that would be great. And throw some dessert in there as well. And the ladies planning that will be grateful I said that, I think. So remember to pray for the trans as they travel to Fernley, Nevada. And they are on their way traveling, and so pray for safety for them. They have at least one 40-foot trailer. I'm not sure how big the other one was. I'm sure it's not small. If I know Brother Tran, had to fit all his tools in. So I know he brought his father-in-law out to travel out there, but that's going to be straining those vehicles to get it out there. So pray that they get out there safely and their stuff makes it out, and I know they'll appreciate that. Of course, Brother Tung's going to come back for our missions conference. The family's not going to be able to make it, but I'm looking forward to having him back in just a couple of weeks. Wasn't it good to see Tony back this morning? That's her second time. She got saved just a couple weeks ago, and we're still trying to set up a Bible study with her to see her grow and just be discipled. But I'm encouraged. And she texted me today. She said, "Thank you so much for treating me like one of the members of your church." And she's talking about inviting her down to lunch there. So we appreciate her being invited down and just being made to be felt welcome. Let me tell you, that is what impacts people's lives. The preaching does, praise the Lord, but so does people that come up and say, "You know, I'm glad you're here today." And so I'm so thankful that she just felt very welcome here. The calendar on our website should be up to date. Now, it may take a while for it to catch up with the Google calendar, but over the course of the next couple of days, it should be up to date. Trying to find out how to update the rest of the website. Someone told me we had a church directory that was available on there. I can't figure out even how to get up there to even figure out if it's out of date or not. So we're in a strait, you know, when I can't even figure out what needs to be updated. So we'll get that worked on, and hopefully we'll get that and some other things taken care of on the website. But I want to remind you that we are entering the digital, I don't call it revolution, it's been around for a while, but we're actually stepping out, and we have a Facebook account for the church. We have a Twitter account for the church, and of course, as I said, our website is up to date. And so you can follow us at NBC Shelby NC, and then Twitter is at NBC Shelby. Of course, we are now streaming the services as well, and so if you find yourself unable to come, if you're sick or you have a loved one that would like to listen in, we'd love for them to be able to share not only with the preaching, but as well as the rest of the service. And so I encourage them to do that. Don't forget about soul winning on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock in our Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting. Oh, I better take the offering, right? I don't know what kind of Baptist I'd be. I remember the fellowships, but you got to remember to take up the offering. All right, so if I could have the men come for the offering. All right. right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for how you provide for us. I ask that you will bless this offering. Help us to use it judiciously, Lord. Give us wisdom and direction as we continue to do your work with your church, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some copies of the, some free copies, I should say, of the Introduction to Bible Prophecy, if you heard Brother Bray this morning in Sunday school. If you are in high school or older, you're welcome to take one of these and use it in your studies. And of course, he has a display out there if you would like to buy his book as well. Yesterday was Valentine's Day, and it's a special day for some people more than others because they got married on that day. And so we have a 17 years of marital bliss back there. And so we appreciate the Coops and are thankful for them. And anybody else have a Valentine's Day wedding anniversary that I'm not aware of? My sister is married on Valentine's Day. So very good. Congratulations.
G, let's sing happy anniversary to them.
Happy anniversary to you.
Happy anniversary to you.
God bless you.
Happy anniversary.
When Pastor talks about these Twitter accounts and that, I got to thinking, we had Twitter around our house years ago before all this stuff. In the middle of the night when Todd was about 16 months old, he'd have some Twitter. He'd stand up on the edge of his bed there and hang onto the rail and call for me. What do you want, son? I want a drink of water. That was Twitter. That was good, though. What you say, what did you do? I got up and got it for him. I mean, if a man is thirsty, you feed him, right? This missionary banquet intrigues me. American food, sauerkraut, pork knuckles. Yeah. What's this one over here? Liver mush? Yeah, come on now. Come on. Come on. Hamburgers. More hamburgers. Weenies. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's going to be a good banquet. At least we'll know what we're eating. Okay. Very good. Little chorus, 727. Let's look at it. We've sung it a little bit. It's a good chorus. Let's stand together. Sing. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns the cattle. Shake hands with two or three nice people that are younger than me, and as you're doing that, Jenna Lee and Tim will come. They're going to sing for us. Thank you.
I've reached the harbor, for whose calm I long have prayed. Filled with awe, I gaze in wonder at the things my Lord has made. Hark, I hear the angels sing. The night is past, and the heavenly bells are ringing. Welcome, pilgrim, home at last. Heaven at last, the Savior liveth. See him on his mighty throne. Crowns of life to each he giveth, crowns by faith that we have won. Hark, I hear the angels singing. Morning breaks, the night is past, are ringing. Welcome, pilgrim, home at last. Heaven at last, praise God like Jesus. Every raptured saint I see, there we see him as he sees us, evermore with him to be. Hark, I hear the angels singing. Morning breaks, the night is past, are ringing. Welcome, pilgrim, home at last.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 21. How many of you have ever been in a corn maze? A corn maze. Yeah, they're a lot of fun. They're if you've never been to one, they are quite literally a human navigable maze cut out of acres and acres of cornfields. And, you know, they're quite common. I'm sure we have them out here in North Carolina. We went to one, I can't remember where it was, some farm around here. And they're all across the world, probably even the United Kingdom. Sometimes they can be tricky, though. In October of 2011, a family with two children under five went into a corn maze, and they wandered around for a while, and it started getting dark. And the parents started panicking because they couldn't find their way out. And so in Massachusetts, they called the police department. When dusk fell, they just got frightened and panicked and called 911. So the police, replete with a canine unit, came to the scene to help the family out of the corn maze. Now, I don't know what I would do. I'd probably just head in a certain direction and fight through the corn maze, but somebody thought, you know what? I don't want to ruin this precious corn maze that somebody cut out of here. And so they had to get rescued. But, you know, we see corn all the time. It's very common to us. Even growing up in Arizona, I had learned how to plant corn. You put three little seeds in a pod every so many feet apart, and you hope that something comes up after a while. Some very common vegetable that we are used to seeing. You know, in that same way, the Jews would have been very, very familiar with the parables that Jesus was using. No, it's not a story about somebody that got lost in a grape vine maze, okay? But it does talk about people that were confused and, I don't know about disoriented, but certainly did not understand really until Jesus started talking about not just this parable, but the one before it. If you remember, in chapter 21, it starts out with Jesus' triumphal entry. And the people are praising him, and they're laying down the branches as he comes in. And Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. From there, he goes to the temple in verse 12, and he begins to clear out the temple. The money changers, those that were taking advantage of those that were trying to worship God. And Jesus said, we've had enough. And no longer are you going to make this a house, a den of thieves, but it's going to be a house of prayer. And so you have the religious elite then that comes up to Jesus. And if you remember, they asked him this question. Where do you get your authority to do this? Listen, we are in charge. And I don't remember you coming to me to ask if you could clean out the temple, because the answer would have been no. But Jesus doesn't give them a direct answer. Jesus is always in control. Never think that those people that came to trip him up were going to ever even be remotely close to being successful. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew that they were trying to use his words against them. But in his majesty, if you will, he always turned the tables on the Pharisees. And so he asked them a question. You may remember last week what the question was. It says, John's baptism, was it of man or was it of God? And so rather than saying what would be the right answer, what was it really from, they had to go have a little meeting, and they said, listen, if we say it's of God, then they're going to say, why didn't we follow it? But if we say it's of man, then the people will really rebel against us. And so they said what every good politician would say. I'll get back to you on that. They said, we don't know. Well, then Jesus says, well, I'm not telling you by what authority then that I cleanse the temple, or why I do these things. And so he begins then to tell three parables. The first one we talked about already, it is the parable of the two sons. They were the custodial of the spiritual life of the nation. These Pharisees had the right to ask questions, but they really weren't interested in finding out what the answer was. The vineyard in that, of course, spoke of the nation of Israel, and the two sons represents the two classes of people. And when John came ministering, the religious crowd showed great interest in his work, but they would not repent and humble themselves to be baptized. But it was this ungodly crowd. It was the harlots and the publicans and what would be known outwardly as the outward sinners that was going then to be saved. The leaders really committed two sins. They wouldn't believe John's message, and they would not repent of their sins. And so, of course, the leaders, they didn't even think they needed to repent. But when they saw what happened to the repentant sinners, they should have had a clue, should have woke up to the truth that they needed what those sinners had. Again and again, the religious rulers rejected the clear evidence that God had given to them. Their rejection of John really was a rejection of the Father who had sent him. But God is gracious. And instead of sending judgment, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, this leads then to the next parable. Let's start reading in verse 33. Here, another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in his eyes, in our eyes, excuse me. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Verse 45, and when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. We're still in the vineyard. The parable is based upon Isaiah 51, 1 through 7, and in it, Jesus reminds the Jews of God's goodness to them as a nation. We'll talk about more about that in just a moment. But God had already delivered them from Egypt and planted them in the rich land of milk and honey, and he gave them material and spiritual blessings and asked only that they bear fruit for his glory. And so in this parable, Jesus continued to demonstrate the response of the nation of Israel to his ministry. He told of the landowner who went to great expense to make a vineyard and make it productive. He rented out the vineyard to these farmers or tenants who were to care for it. And when the harvest time came, the landowner sent his servants to collect what was rightfully his. But the tenant farmers mistreated the servants, beating one, killing another, and stoning the third. Other servants were sent with the same results. What should the householder do? You know, he could have sent an army to destroy these wicked men, but instead, he decides to send his own son. Finally, the landowner sends his son, thinking they would at least have some respect for him. But instead, they plot to kill and destroy the son. The reference, of course, is to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the heir. And instead of receiving and honoring the son, the men cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him. Listen, Jesus, according to Hebrews 13:12, was crucified without or outside of the gate. He was rejected by his own nation. And the people listening to the parable were caught up in this drama, this story. And his listeners really had no idea that they were even answering with the scripture. But I want you to remember that Jesus had quoted Psalm 118, 22, and 23 to explain that he was the son and the religious leaders were the husbandmen. There in verse 45, the crowds had already quoted Psalm 118, 26 as he was coming in to Jerusalem. And so the scripture was fresh on their minds. Jesus posed a natural question when he asked his listeners what they thought the landowner would do to those unfaithful farmers. Obviously, he would not let them continue to operate the vineyard, but instead he would bring judgment upon them. The land would be taken away from them and used by other tenants who would give his rightful share of the harvest. As I said, this was keeping within Scripture, for Jesus quoted Psalm 118, 22, and 23, which refers to the rejected stone, which will become the cornerstone. I want to go back to the first part of this passage. Look at verse 33 where he says, "Hear another parable." I want you to understand, they had already heard one parable about the two sons, and they were already getting the idea that Jesus was preaching against them. But rather than let them go, they would have been glad to cut it off there, and they would have regrouped and tried to get him at another time. But instead, Jesus here goes on the offensive. He says, "Wait a second, before you have a chance to go off, here's something else that I have to tell you." It's wonderful. It's almost as though he is saying, "Listen, students, the teacher is about to teach you a lesson." What does he teach them? Well, he teaches them that there was a certain householder, which we know is God. He said, which planted a vineyard. And with that vineyard, he did three things. The first thing he did was he put a hedge about that. That's like putting a fence around it. Now, I want you to think, if you own a house with a yard, or if you hope to own a house someday with a yard, or if you've ever lived in a house that had a yard, or if you've ever driven past a house that had a fence. All right, so you're right in there with me on this illustration. The purpose of a fence is it keeps your neighbors out of your yard. And it may keep your dog in your yard. I had a five acre yard one time, 4.5 acres that we had, and somebody put a chain link fence around that whole yard before we bought it. And maybe I've told you before, but we had a dog that did not want to stay in that 4.5 acres. And it would dig out underneath every chance it got. And I'll have to tell you some other time all the different things I had to do in order to keep that dog in the yard. It was terrible. But the other thing that fences do is it stakes out what belongs to you. And so as I think about this in context of Israel, I think about God preserving that country. Have you ever thought about this? When is the last time you saw a Perizzite on your way to work? Or a Hittite? Or a Jebusite? Or any of the other ites or isms that you find in the Old Testament? You realize those are all gone, but the Israelites, the Jewish nation, is still here with us today. They're God's chosen people. That's just one example of how we know they are. Certainly God's Word tells us they are. But God has put a fence of protection around that nation, or excuse me, a fence of preservation, if you will. He has preserved them. He has given them the land. You know, there is a war and a battle that has been going on for thousands of years. And for however long the Lord shall tarry, it will continue to go on. it was very interesting listening to Brother Hartman the other night, or the other day, excuse me, as he preached in chapel, but he just reminded me of all the different attacks that have happened to Israel. And at one time, they were willing to give 97% of what the Palestinians wanted. And when they realized they were going to get what they wanted, they say, well, wait a second, they're going to change the deal. Because it's not really the agreement they want. It's to push the Jews into the sea. It's to destroy them. But God has, in a sense, fenced out the nation. And you can read about that in the Old Testament. He's given the land to the Jews. It belongs to them. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter in my lifetime if it was Jimmy Carter or Ronald Reagan or George H. Bush or Clinton or George W. Bush or Barack Obama. There is not going to be an American president that brokers a peace in Israel. There's not going to be. Now, we're to pray for the peace of Israel, but let me tell you that the peace that Israel is going to experience is going to be when what Brother Bray was talking about is going to be at the end time. But he has put a hedge of protection or preservation for the Jews. You know, I think in that same way, if we could kind of spiritualize this just for a moment, you know, he puts a preservation for his children. You know, we are to teach from one generation to the next. And no matter what countries do, communist countries, they try to lock down any kind of, they have the thought police. But you know what? Christianity still thrives. You know, it seems to me it almost thrives there with more authenticity than in a country where we have the freedom to worship and practice whatever we want to believe. But I believe he's preserving a remnant, if you will. If you look through history, whether you look through Baptist history and the Waldensians and travel all the way through, there's always been a remnant that has followed this book. Not only did he put a hedge around it or a fence and preserve them, he digged a wine press. I don't see not only preservance of the nation of Israel, but I see the provision for the nation of Israel. This wine press would have been really a symbol of not just wealth, but abundance. Listen, if you have we had some grapes when I was growing up, and it was a grapevine that probably was one row, maybe 20 feet long. We had chickens, and so the whole first 4 foot, you know, the first 3 feet down were all bare because those chickens would jump and eat everything they could and strip that thing down. But we would still be able to get some grapes off of there. And later on, as the chickens kind of moved away from the scene, we would get more grapes. But we never really had enough to justify getting a grape press, you know. We would just eat the grapes. The only time you would really need a wine press or a grape press, something that would make juice, is if you had an abundance of grapes. And so this speaks to the abundance and the provision that God had given to the nation of Israel. Once again, I think about the abundance that he's given to us. You know, we have so much in this country. The poorest in our country today have a right to a cell phone, have a right to a cable bill paid for themselves. And I'm being a little facetious, you understand that. But you understand there is safety net after safety net after safety net. And so Americans, to some degree, have truly forgotten what true poverty is. I don't know if you've traveled out of the country much. I remember going to a place called Djibouti, Africa. Probably one of the poorest places I've ever been. I didn't get more than 200 yards off the ship, and I still could tell it's one of the poorest places we'd ever been. As we got off, we always had to unload our trash, paper and just junk and sometimes stuff from the kitchen mess. And so there was always a long line of people leaving the ship, going to the dumpsters on the pier. Just down the pier, there were a crowd, a massive crowd of people, just waiting to be allowed to go through our trash, hoping to find something. There was a couple guys with some tables set up for money exchanges, and we exchanged money. We knew we were getting ripped off, but we were just hoping more than anything it'd be a help to them. But I've never seen such abject poverty as somebody just waiting, just not one or two people, but there was a line of people waiting just to go through. And so I think about how God has blessed us in this country, not only temporally, but think about the spiritual blessings that we have. You know, we could have been born in a country that has almost no light, with almost no chance to hear the gospel. And yet, in His grace and His mercy, He put you in a place where not only could you hear it, but for me, hear it again and again and again. And our country has a great spiritual heritage that we need to pass down to the next generation. He said, listen, I've given you the preservation, I've given you the provision. And He says that He built a tower. He built a tower. That's their protection. And again, go back just to the idea that through all these centuries, all the other nations are gone, except maybe Egypt. But there, compared to what they were in biblical times, are a fraction, just a remnant of what they used to be. But here we have the Jews still with us today. He's protected them. But again, I also think about how He's protected us. He gives us life and breath. And I think about the times that I heard the gospel, but I didn't accept it then. Listen, I could have been wiped off and gone out into an eternity without Christ. And so could have you, many of you. But yet in His grace and His mercy, He protected us and gave us another chance to hear the gospel. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I think about a country that right up until 2001 had never had a major attack on its borders that wasn't from itself. I'm talking about the Civil War. I guess the British had come, but ever since the 1700s, we really hadn't had a major land skirmish here in America, or a major attack. That's protection. And so He's reminding the Jews of His goodness to them. You know, we like to reserve that third week, that third Thursday or whatever it is in November, to remember all of God's goodness, and we like to have testimonies, and we like to talk then about God's goodness. But let me tell you, it shouldn't be reserved for one day a year. Man, we have so much to be thankful for. The things that we have temporally, the things that we have spiritually, how He preserves us and keeps us. It is a stark and drastic comparison, or contrast, really contrasting to the latter half of the parable. You see, the first half is about God. And it talks about God's goodness and how He preserved them and how He gave them provision and how He protected them. But the whole last part of the parable is about our fallen nature. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that, but it really talks about how degenerate, how despicable, and how dissatisfied we are. Now, certainly He was speaking directly to the Jewish leaders there. They're the ones in charge. They're the ones that should have been looking for the Messiah and known the Messiah. They should have been the one accepting the Messiah. But I think it speaks really, as I said, to us as well. And how often do we hear a truth, or do we read it again in Scripture, and we say, you know, I'll get around to obeying that some other time. We are confronted with truth constantly, And listen, I'm not talking to people this evening that leave their Bible on the pew. I understand that. And pick it up next Sunday. But listen, gaining intellectual knowledge is not going to help your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is responding to that truth. And that is what he was calling the religious leaders of that day to. They knew it was about them. It says as much in this passage. Let me fast forward just very quickly down to the end of the passage. It talks about the stone which the builders rejected. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43 says, therefore I say unto you... I want to look at verse 41 very quickly. It says, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. I believe he's speaking here, talking about going from the Jews and opening it up to the Gentiles. But there is a word play in here that's kind of missed here. The word miserably and the word wicked are really the same root word. And so, in a sense, he's saying he's going to miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen. You know, it's just to me another reason to be thankful. Now, I'm not thankful that those men rejected the Messiah, but I'm certainly grateful that we are or have access to the vineyard. And he talks about the stone which the builders rejected. He talks about how that those that are going to fall upon it are going to be broken. Let me ask you this evening. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember the time that you bowed your head, but you also bowed your heart, and how broken you were about your sin? Can you remember that time when you just wanted to confess it and get it right with God? And listen, you weren't satisfied to have something in your life nagging and eating away at your spiritual life and content with that. There was a brokenness about you that maybe isn't there today. You know, we live life and things happen and we get comfortable with things in our life that God says we just shouldn't be comfortable about. And so what I encourage you is to say, listen, am I still broken about those things that are breaking the Lord's heart? But you understand the contrast here is that when we fall on it, we are broken, but when it falls on us, that stone is talking about judgment, and it will grind them up. The comparison and contrasting is listen, we have the object to throw ourselves at His mercy, do you understand? Until it's too late and it's time for judgment. And so if you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to let you know, listen, you could not give yourself to any better thing than the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul can be kept by His saving power. But if you reject that, and you fail to receive Him as your Savior in this life, there'll be a day of judgment, and that's what He's speaking to here. So I encourage you to compare and contrast contrast God's goodness in the first part of that parable to the scheming and deviant ways of the vine or the tenants, those that were renting the vineyard. And think to yourself, am I grateful for the salvation that God's given to me? Am I still broken over those things that break the heart of my Savior? And am I trying to get that message out to others? You know, it's sometimes hard when you preach a series like this and all three of them are right in a row, and they're really almost speaking of the same thing. But I never have a hard time, especially over these last couple of months, always bringing it to this idea, if you have salvation, who are you giving it to? And meaning this, who are you witnessing to? Because I know when I got here, there was an excitement and a zeal to reach the community. And I want to let you know that excitement and that zeal and that focus isn't going anywhere. By God's grace, we will continue to share the gospel and let them see God's goodness in their life. You know what God has said? The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And so I encourage you, as I will continue to do, and exhort you and plead with you to continue sharing the gospel. We're starting to see some of the fruits. People getting saved. I had an opportunity to talk to this man, Devin, got saved a couple weeks ago. I was able to get with him one time. Since then, I've talked to his girlfriend twice, once at where she works. And I was able to recognize her, and we talked for a little while. She promised me she was going to be there, but she wasn't. Maybe something came up, I don't know. But seeing them saved is not enough. We have to see them discipled. We have to see them grow and allow God to work in their life. And I'll tell you, I'm excited. I'm so excited to see what God's doing. So I want to encourage you, don't stop. Continue telling others, encouraging others, and living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. The religious leaders, they never got it. All they were concerned about was their position and their power. But those people that were standing by, the publicans and the sinners, they understood. And so I'm not surprised when we go to the houses that have $200,000 and $300,000 price tags, and they won't even come and answer their door. I'm not saying we withhold the gospel. I want them to get saved. But we should not stop giving it to those that we might consider down and out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. You are so, so good to us. Father, we don't deserve that. We're not worthy. But you saved us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. And Father, I pray that as we look at these parables and we see Jesus taking these religious Pharisees to task, Father, help us not to be like the Pharisee that said, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not as one of these men." But Lord, instead, help us to be introspective. Help us to make sure that we are just saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy.